For a little while today, I'd like to notice with you one of the many miracles that Jesus performed while on this earth. And of course, we only have the record of just a few of those. The Bible tells us that he performed many, many more. But this particular one is found in Mark, the 7th chapter. And we'll read there verses 31 through 37. In Mark 7, beginning with verse 31, the Bible says, "Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.'" In the verses preceding this incident, Jesus had been in the Tyre, or rather in the region of Tyre and Sidon, as we can see here from the first verse that we read. This is where he had been approached, you remember, by a woman who begged him to cast an unclean spirit out of her daughter. And Jesus tested her faith, I believe, by saying, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. To which she replied, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." I think Jesus was impressed by her faith. He praises her faith, and he grants her request. And so now here in our text, Jesus departs that region, and he makes a long roundabout journey, eventually to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. He traveled, we're told, through the region of Decapolis. It's called that because of 10 cities that were in that area. But if you look at a map of where they were in Tyre and Sidon and where they were headed to, again, the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, you'll see that they definitely took the long way around. In fact, going through Decapolis to get to Galilee is like you and I going to Chattanooga to get to Nashville. As I said, definitely the scenic route, we might say, the long way around. And this was no short trip on foot by any means. Commentators say it could have taken anywhere from weeks to even months to make this journey. So what was Jesus doing during all this time? Well, we can imagine that he was teaching his disciples, trying to train them for the difficult days ahead. When he and his disciples returned to Galilee and traveled to Judea, Jesus finds himself under increasing attack by the Jews. And so this will be one of the last opportunities, really, that he has time to spend, an extended amount of time at least, along with his disciples before he eventually goes to Calvary. Now, this is not the first time that we read about Decapolis in Mark's gospel. Jesus had been there before in Mark, the 5th chapter. That's where he cast out from a man the demon named Legion. And you remember he sent those demons into a herd of swine. And if you'll remember, sadly, on that occasion, Jesus was asked to leave their country. And so why would he return now after they had already asked him to leave? Well, before he left, the man that Jesus had cast these demons out of begged him to go with him. And instead, Jesus told him, "No, stay here and tell what great things the Lord has done for you." And the Bible says that the man proclaimed it in Decapolis and that all marveled, according to Mark 5, verses 19 and 20. And so now Jesus is returning to this region. And apparently because of this man's report, we have to guess, the crowds are now ready to receive him. They flock to him with open arms, if you will. Matthew's gospel adds a few details here. In Matthew 15, it says that Jesus went to a mountain and sat down. Verse 30 says, "Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." And Matthew lists here many types of miracles that Jesus performed, but Matthew doesn't describe any of them in detail. However, Mark, as we read in our text, who is usually pretty brief and to the point, Mark selects one of these miracles, and he alone gives the detailed description that we read in our text. It's a rather unusual account here of one of Jesus' miracles that I think is also one of the most beautiful and touching. The people bring to Jesus a deaf mute, a man who can neither hear nor speak. You know, it's not unusual for those who are unable to hear to also have difficulty speaking as well. After all, they can't hear the sounds that they make, and so they don't know whether they're saying things correctly or not. They probably get tired of people not understanding them. Perhaps as children, they're made fun of. And so, as you can imagine, many of them never really attempt to speak at all. And since this man can't speak for himself, then his friends bring him to Jesus and beg Jesus to put his hand on him. Maybe they've heard or maybe they've seen Jesus performing similar miracles just by laying his hand on those who are afflicted. For some reason, though, Jesus chooses a different method this time. Verse 33 says that Jesus took the man aside from the multitude. Now, exactly how far Jesus separates from the crowd, we don't know. But it seems that he at least seeks some sort of privacy to perform this miracle. Maybe that was out of compassion for the man, to keep him from being the spectacle of attention or the center of attention. Maybe it was out of self-interest. Jesus too often was hindered by the crowds that flocked to him to be healed or to see a miracle, and that tended to keep him from teaching or training, as we said, his disciples as he would have liked. And so if this miracle was performed in front of the whole multitude, then maybe that would have excited them so much that it would have caused even larger crowds wanting to be healed, and Jesus couldn't have gone about his business. But I think really there's another reason, a third reason, we might say, that Jesus drew this man away from the crowd. And I had never really thought of this until I read Brother Carl Johnson's commentary on these verses. And that is that Jesus wanted and needed to have this deaf man's full, undivided attention so that he could understand what Jesus was about to do. Away from the distraction of the crowd, Jesus speaks to this man in a way that even he could hear. You heard me right. Jesus speaks to a deaf man in a way that he could hear. Notice again the unusual steps that Jesus takes. First, Jesus puts his fingers into the man's ears. And then he spits and he touches the man's tongue. And he looks up to heaven, and he sighs, and he says this word, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And then immediately the man's ears were opened, and he began to speak plainly. As I said, Brother Carl Johnson suggests that through this process, Jesus may have been using a form of sign language. Notice again that he put his fingers in the man's ears. Deafness, of course, was the man's main problem. And so Jesus dealt with that problem first. And even though Mark doesn't really tell us exactly how Jesus did it, we can imagine that Jesus was now face to face with this man, and he put one finger from his right hand into the man's left ear and his left finger into his right ear, if I've got that right. And so now he has this man's complete attention. It's as if to say, something is going to be done for your ears. And then next, Jesus spits. We don't know whether he removed one of his hands and spit on his hand before he touched the man's tongue, or if he spat directly on the man's tongue. Kind of reminds me of when he spit in the blind man's eyes in Mark the 8th chapter. On another occasion in John 9, it records that Jesus spit on the ground and made a mud and spread it over a blind man's eyes. In all these cases, I believe there was a reason for using spit. In those days, saliva or spit was thought to have healing properties, medicinal properties. It was a sign of healing. And it's not that Jesus needed that spit, certainly, to perform this miracle. He could have just spoken the word. He could have just touched the man. For that matter, he could have healed him from afar, as we know. But I believe he used this as a sign, a way to communicate to this man what he was doing for him, that he was healing him. And then next, it says that Jesus touched the deaf man's tongue. Once again, signaling that something good was going to happen for his tongue and that Jesus was going to be the source of that good. Next, Jesus looks up toward heaven, showing the man that the source of this help that he was getting was from God, his Father. And that gave God the glory and the honor for this miracle. And then Jesus sighed. And that may seem insignificant to you and me, but I don't think it was to that deaf man. Not that he could audibly hear Jesus' sigh or groan, but certainly he could tell that Jesus sighed. And I think that showed to him that Jesus was sympathetic to him. Showed that Jesus took this man's condition to heart. Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, speaking of the Messiah, he said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Then finally, Jesus utters this word, Ephphatha, which we're told means be opened. Jesus uses verbal language here, but I think if this man could read lips to any degree, then he would have most likely read and understood this word. And so here we have it, the first and I guess the only record of sign language in the Bible. You can store that away for your next Bible trivia challenge. But seriously, I think it shows great love, great compassion on the part of Jesus to communicate with this man in the only way that he could understand and to make sure that he recognized where his healing was coming from. Well, Mark records that the healing was instantaneous. He says immediately the man's ears were open. That is, that he regained or gained his hearing. Immediately the impediment of his tongue was loosed. Whatever it was that hindered him from speaking was corrected. And immediately he was able to speak plainly. Now that alone is an amazing miracle within itself, considering that if this man had never heard himself speak, had never spoken clearly before, that without any type of training, without any speech therapy, immediately he could speak so that anyone could understand him. As I said, it's a beautiful and a touching account of one of Jesus' maybe lesser known miracles. But the response from the crowd is also worth noticing. In verse 36, Mark records that Jesus commanded those present, so apparently some of the crowd did see the miracle, or at least saw the man come back hearing and speaking, but he commanded them not to tell anyone about the events that just took place. I understand that the word translated here as commanded or charged, as the King James Version has it, is a very strong word. It means that Jesus gave them very clear and very positive orders to tell no one. This charge of secrecy was actually given several times by Jesus throughout his ministry. It was given in Mark 1 to a leper whom Jesus cleansed. It was given to the blind man that we mentioned who received his sight in Mark the 8th chapter. And again, we can only speculate as to why Jesus wanted this secrecy. I suspect that it was because, as we suggested earlier, he didn't have time for an excited multitude fighting for his attention for healings and for miracles, because his primary purpose was to be the Savior and the teacher and to tell about the kingdom, not just a miracle worker. There was a time and a place for miracles, but the spiritual purpose of his ministry needed to be his focus at this point. However, the crowds did not heed Jesus' command. As was often the case, the more Jesus told them not to tell what they had seen, the more they seemed to tell about it. There's something I want us to think about here, and that's how this compares and maybe contrasts to the way that we sometimes react. Jesus told these people to tell no one what he had done, and yet they told everyone. Today, Jesus commands us to tell everyone about him. But too often, we tell no one. We should be spreading the news about Jesus. That's what his great commission commanded us to do in Mark 16 and Matthew 28. That's our obligation. He expects us to tell the world about him. We've got a story to tell. We need to be telling it. Well, back to our text. Mark concludes this account in verse 37 by saying that the people were astonished beyond measure. What they saw Jesus do was more than their minds could comprehend. It left them with their mouths hanging open in amazement, as we might imagine. And they summed up what they felt about Jesus by saying, "He has done all things well," which is where we get the lesson or the title for our study this morning. He has done all things well. Surely we can echo the words of that multitude in our own lives today. Can't we look back at the past and say that Jesus has never failed us? When we were lost and rebellious sinners, he was patiently leading us along to that moment when he would save our soul. Since that day, he has been better to us than we deserve, surely. He has blessed us time and time again. And as we look to the future, it gives us confidence, I hope, to know that He will continue to do all things well. We may not understand all the twists and turns of this life. We may wonder why some events take place. We may not understand why people get sick, why others die. Right now, we certainly may have questions concerning what's happening in our world. But through it all, we need to place our trust in the One who does all things well. Jesus and the Father know what is best. The Apostle Paul put it very well in Romans 8 and 28 when he said, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, who are the called according to His purpose." Now, that certainly doesn't mean that all will be easy. That doesn't mean that things in this life will go as we'd always like them to go. But someday I believe we will be able to look back and understand, if not in this life, then certainly in the life to come. When we stand before Him in glory, we will praise Him for His grace and His goodness and His wisdom, and we will shout, "He has done all things well." The man in our text met Jesus that day, and his life was never the same again. And certainly Jesus can do the same for any person who will come to Him today. And so if there's someone here this morning who's never obeyed the gospel plan of salvation, then we encourage you to do so through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. Or if you've once taken those steps but you have not remained faithful, then make that right by repenting of your sins, confessing them before God, and praying for His forgiveness. If we can assist you in any way, please come while we stand and sing.